Scripture readings this morning will be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first 9 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, for which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, by the twelve, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
Thank you, Brother Marty, for that reading from the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is sometimes called the Resurrection chapter. And we bid you a happy and pleasant good morning. Thank you so much for being in our assembly today. We have people that are visiting with us, and we hope that we may welcome you warmly and make you feel at home here as we are assembled together this morning to worship the God of heaven. We trust we're worshiping in spirit and in truth, striving to be led by only the things that are taught to us in the Bible. And that's why we have time to get together this morning and think about a message that comes to us from the Word of God, particularly this morning, what the resurrection declares to us as Christians. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are at the heart of the Christian's faith. It is difficult to read very much of the pages of the New Testament without seeing some reference to the death of Christ, to his resurrection, to the salvation that he provides by the plan which God made for man before man ever came to this earth. The resurrection of Christ is really an unshakable event of history, and there's quite a bit of carefully documented evidence to show that that is the case. And we would profit a great deal this morning were we to outline some of the principles of truth from the pages of the New Testament showing that the evidence really supports the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But in the lesson this morning, I'd like to go a little bit of a different direction, since I trust that I'm speaking mostly to Christians today, and answer questions like, what is the significance of the resurrection? What does the resurrection of Christ mean? What does it declare to me? What does it present to me as a person who is striving to follow Jesus Christ in my life every day and live for Him? What does that resurrection mean for me? Well, in the first place, what really speaks the loudest, I think, is the principle that the resurrection means that person who was resurrected is someone very, very special. And it means that Jesus is the Son of God. He's exactly who He claimed to be. If you will look in your Bible at Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you will see this presented to us in the Word of God. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote to the Roman Christians and said this about himself. He begins this letter, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul begins this letter to the Christian in reference to the fact that this man was raised from the dead, so he must be divine. He was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Clearly, in Paul's mind and in his teaching, in his message, which was delivered to him by the Holy Spirit of God, Paul affirmed the facts that Jesus taught during his lifetime. Jesus is the Son of God. The resurrection proves that He is the Son of God. There are other testimonies in the pages of the New Testament, but focusing in just on the testimony surrounding the events that happened with the tomb where His body was entombed after His crucifixion. In Matthew's Gospel, the last chapter, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10, is the section that deals with that. But noticing the testimony, in the first place, who said it? In verse 2, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. And he gave this testimony in verses 6 and 7. In reference to Christ, He is risen, this angel said, just as He said. Just as Jesus said in verse 6 and in verse 7, He is risen from the dead. No question about what rising should mean. He is risen from the dead. Mark's Gospel in chapter 16, entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe in verse 5. And here is what that man said. He has risen. He is not here. In reference to Christ in verse 6. Then if we look at Luke's account of this very same time and the location surrounding the tomb in Luke 24, the section verses 1 through 11, we'll notice in verse 4 that Luke tells us two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. The them is the women who had come with Jesus out of Galilee to Jerusalem. Excuse me. They're identified in the previous chapter, the closing verse, chapter 23 and verse 55. So these two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing, and this is what they said in verses 5 through 8. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but He has risen. Remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And Luke tells us, and they remembered His words. These gospel accounts show us the testimony of divine messengers from God who declare what Jesus had already told His disciples. He is risen from the dead. He's not here. Dead people belong in the tomb. He is not here. He is alive. The resurrection was something that produced a very, very strong faith in the disciples of the first century, because Jesus had foretold His resurrection on many different occasions. And we've looked at some of those in our study of the Gospel of Mark on Sunday evenings, from Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and Mark chapter 10. Three times Mark records for us that the Lord said that He would go to Jerusalem and He would be killed, but He would rise again on the third day. We are told that the disciples did not understand that at the time, but later they understood. Look, if you will, in the Gospel of John, chapter 2. This incident keeps the words that were said that John records in John 2 about the discussion between the Pharisees and Jesus resurfaces several times during His ministry and also during His crucifixion. But John records for us in John 2, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, and here's what John said. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Now, they were questioning his authority to cleanse the temple, to drive the money changers out of the temple. What authority do you have to do that? It's a good question. And Jesus answered them this way, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days?" And John tells us what the Lord was talking about in the very next verse, verse 21 of John 2, but he was speaking of the temple of his body, his physical body. So when he was raised from the dead, John says in verse 22, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. If we will take the time to look carefully at the evidence, a very strong faith will develop in our hearts, just like it did the Christians of the first century. Reasons abound for believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. We have testimony of hundreds of reliable witnesses who saw him alive after his resurrection. The text that Marty read for us this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 says that the Lord appeared to over 500 brethren at one time. And Paul went on to say some of those people are still alive today, and they'll tell you what they saw is the idea. They're credible witnesses, and they will testify to the truth of what they saw. But one significant proof, I think, in talking about evidence, one significant proof that we might think about right here this morning. No one would have been impressed with the conduct of the followers of Jesus Christ during his arrest and his trial. They cut out on him. They were cowards. They left. They told about what they would do, which would be a courageous thing, but when the rubber met the road, when it came down to it, they fled. They had been anything but courageous. Either they fled for their lives, or they tried to stay away from danger, and we're told that Peter even denied the one that he knew, so he could avoid some difficulty and some problem with the fact that he knew Jesus. Now, after the resurrection, however, those men were different people, weren't they? They preached Jesus openly and boldly, no denying that. Before multitudes of people, they declared that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, who was killed and raised from the dead. Page after page of the New Testament, we can see their strong conviction for exactly what they believed, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was the Son of God. This Jesus was certainly one who was alive. And that truth changed the apostles' lives. Their belief from that point forward could not be shaken, even if they were thrown in prison, persecuted, beaten, stoned, and even killed. Weak, fickle, faithless individuals became the most dynamic personalities of courage and conviction that the world has ever seen. Their teaching shook the Roman Empire until it tottered and fell. The change in these men cannot be explained apart from the fact that they knew something to be true that was the most dramatic event of the entire history of mankind. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They saw the resurrected Lord, and it changed their lives forever. And aren't we glad? The resurrection proved long ago that Jesus is the Son of God, and it still declares that great truth even today. The resurrection means something about the sacrifice of Jesus, and that is that it was accepted of God. God accepted the sacrifice that He made on the cross. Christianity certainly centers around the cross of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, we are reconciled to God through the cross. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, the justice of God was satisfied, and we have a hope of everlasting life. Paul, therefore, said, I determined to know nothing among you, the Corinthian Christians, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In beginning the Corinthian letter in chapter 2 and verse 2. When we gather around the table of the Lord on the first day of the week, it is to do as Paul instructed the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to proclaim the Lord's death. The cross is very important to Christianity. However, if Jesus had not been raised from the dead, we would be unsure as to whether the cross really accomplished what it was designed to accomplish. We would be unsure about that. The resurrection declares that God did indeed accept the sacrifice of Jesus for sins on the cross. In this sense, we're saved not only by the death of Jesus, but also by His resurrection. Paul spoke of Jesus as He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised for our justification in Romans 4 and verse 25. And then he goes on to say in the next chapter, Romans 5 verses 9 and 10, much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. We see that all important resurrection of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. The fact that His sacrifice on the cross was indeed accepted by God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ also says to me, lowly me, lowly you, men can be saved. A very exciting result of God's acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus. We can be saved. The resurrection declares that we can be raised from death in sin to newness of life. Look with me in your Bible, please. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. The Bible stresses the relationship between Jesus' bodily resurrection and our spiritual resurrection to newness of life in this very chapter. Romans 6, beginning in verse 4, Paul said, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. There it is. The likeness which we have with Christ's death and resurrection. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he summarized their conversion in these words, Ephesians 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. Alive together with Christ. Christ is indeed alive. God's blessings are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Paul said to the Ephesians in chapter 1, last part of verse 19, and the first part of verse 20. We can be saved. That's what the resurrection says. It declares that to all men. And also, we have a living Savior. Jesus has promised to be with us always. Matthew 28 and verse 20. He has assured us that every time two or three are gathered together in His name, He is in their midst. In Matthew 18 and verse 20. And the book of Hebrews tells us that He's our merciful and faithful High Priest, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and who comes to our aid when we are tempted in Hebrews 2:17, 4:15, and 2:18. Through Him, we receive mercy and grace to help in time of need, Hebrews 4 and verse 16. He lives to make intercession for men. We have a living Savior. There's something significant about that. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7 in your Bible, please. And you will see there the significance of having a living Savior. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, talking about the Old Testament priests, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Why so many priests in the Old Testament? Because they didn't live forever and ever. They died, and someone had to replace them is the idea. They were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. You see, He is alive. Therefore, He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, then for the sins of the people, because He, Christ, did once for all when He offered up Himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. That's Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? What's the big deal about we have a living Savior? That's a pretty big deal to me. Isn't it for you?
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you. The resurrection also says to me that a day has been set aside. It declares that a day has been set aside for a special purpose. And I don't mean one or two days set aside during the year for distinctive Christian celebration where Paul to the Galatians in chapter 4 mentioned things like days being singled out, and he calls those weak and worthless elemental things. Neither do I have in mind the seventh day of the week that is referred to in the Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and Exodus 20, as the Sabbath day, which was given to the Jews and set aside for a specific purpose. Rather, I refer to the first day of the week, the day that we call Sunday. On the first day of the week, the early church met to worship God, to observe the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and verse 7. This they did on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, they came together. It was an appropriate time for them while they were together on the first day of the week to remember the death of the Lord, to give of their means. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. Why was that day so special to Christians? Well, Mark tells us in his gospel, very early on the first day of the week, the women came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Don't you think if you were one of those women, that first day of the week would be a day that you would never, ever in your life forget? The most remarkable event that has ever been recorded in the history of mankind happened on the first day of the week. And these women were eyewitness to that very fact. For Christians, the dawning of every first day is like the resurrection morning, the day that Christ was raised from the dead. That's significant to any Christian alive, the resurrection of Christ. Isn't it? Should it be? And isn't it significant for us as the people of God, that resurrection day? Because one thing about that day and the importance of it, and the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected, we too will be raised. And that's an important connection that's made in the pages of the New Testament. If you'll look in your Bible back to our text chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Really, this is one of the most thrilling messages of the resurrection. It declares that someday our bodies also, like Jesus Christ, will be raised from the dead. Amen. Long ago, Job raised the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? In Job 14, but God's answer to that question is a resounding yes. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, look in verse 20, please. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And if you remember from your study of the Old Testament about first fruits were the first fruits of the harvest that were brought to God in dedication, because of their dedication to God. But the first fruits were the earnest that the harvest would be good and that it would be plenteous and that it would take care of their needs. Well, Christ is called the first fruits of those who are asleep, of those who are dead. He is the earnest of our hope. He is the guarantee of our hope in the resurrection. Paul goes on to say, look in verse 21, for since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Well, who are these men? He tells us in the very next verse, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ's at His coming, the ones who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to God and to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. Amen. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, if you'll look in the Gospel of John, please, in chapter 5. There are many passages that deal with this subject, but just a select couple this morning that will make the point clearly for you, I think. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 28. John 5, 28. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. How many? What segment of society? Jesus said all, didn't he? All who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And not only will they hear his voice, John goes on to say at the beginning of verse 29, and they will come forth. They're going to come out of the graves. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. All will be raised. The Christian has a hope that in that resurrection of all who will hear the voice of the Lord and come forth when that day comes, the Christian's hope is that he will enjoy with Jesus Christ the resurrection of life. That's our hope. If we've done good deeds, we will come forth to a resurrection of life. If we have done evil deeds, we will come forth to a resurrection of judgment. But we will all be raised. We won't have a choice. We won't be able to say, I want to opt out. I want to use my exclusionary. I want to get out of jail free card. I want to get out of this deal because I'm not sure which way it's going to be for me, and so I just want to do away with the whole thing. That option is not given to men. All will come forth, and they will participate in a resurrection, and it will be either a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. Death is no longer a wall for men. It's really a door. It's really a door. A doorway into eternity. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us that that is so. And one final point that we can see by the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God stands by His Word. God, in the language of the old preachers, says what He means and means what He says. God's Word is reliable. Jesus' announcement concerning His resurrection made an impression on the people who heard Him say that, especially His somewhat concealed statement about the temple. When Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And John told us in John 2, you remember, that he spoke of the temple of his body. When Christ was on trial before Caiaphas, a false witness quoted that very statement and said, here's what this man said. He's talking about destroying the temple. When Jesus was on the cross, the irreverent shouted, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. From Matthew 27 and verse 40. And we also see that statement brought again before the attention of the minds of the Sanhedrin when Stephen was being examined by the Sanhedrin shortly before they killed him. That statement is mentioned once again. Jesus' enemies did not believe his prediction. Nevertheless, it came to pass. His body, his earthly temple, died on the cross, and on the third day, that body was raised from the dead. When the Lord says a thing, it is so. And we can believe it. It's trustworthy. Some say they believe in a resurrection, and they put major emphasis on that one time a year. But sometimes they deny the great truths that are declared by the resurrection that we've examined in our study this morning. Jesus is the Son of God, and the resurrection proves that to be so, even though there are many who deny that that is true. The cross satisfied the wrath of God, but many deny the reality of sin even, and the fact that God must, in His holiness and in His righteousness, punish sinners. We can be saved as our faith leads us to obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized in water for the remission of our sins in the likeness of Jesus' death, that burial in water, that being raised to newness of life in Romans chapter 6 that we referred to, that likeness of His burial and His resurrection. But some deny the necessity for even being baptized. And many refuse to put on Jesus in baptism. We have a living Savior who makes intercession for us. But many scoff at the idea that God provides any personal strength whatsoever for any Christian that might be trying to live a halfway decent life in this world. A special day has been set aside for worship, the first day of the week, the first day of every week. But many limit their attendance in worship to one or 2 days a year. Someday, we will be raised. But many deny the bodily resurrection and deny the Scriptures. God stands behind His Word, but many jeer and poke fun at what the Word of God says, and they call it mythical, an invention of men, maybe to escape their worst possible fears. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows exactly who Christ is, and doesn't that speak of His authority over His creation to command men to live a certain way, to do a certain thing, to be a kind of person? It certainly does, doesn't it? And what about you today? What does the resurrection of Christ mean for you? Does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? And have you done what He said, that you might enjoy the forgiveness of your sins and have within your heart the hope of being raised to a resurrection of life? Amen. That's our admonition this morning. And if you're outside of Christ and we can help you to get in Christ before you leave this building, please take care of that today. There's no greater time to do that. Can we help you? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.